have done for us and all that you provide, and Lord, exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend, and Lord, the opportunity to just be a part of your work, Lord, that you would even consider us, Lord, to pack a shoebox or load a box, Lord, that can impact so many lives. Lord, you've commissioned your church to preach the gospel. And I just pray that you would use us in that capacity. Lord, we can easily be distracted by the things going on around us and miss what's important. So Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, if there's any lives that need to be touched this morning, that you would do that through your word and by your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You know, as I was kind of preparing this and thinking about it through the week, and as we come to this amazing miracle, and many of us have heard the story of Jesus walking on water, to me, as I'm reading it, it kind of takes me to that place of thinking, really? This again? Do I really have to deal with this again? You know, I'll just kind of share with what's going on with me. It started about 2 years ago when I tried to lift a log that was probably bigger than I should have lifted and tore a muscle in my gluteus maximus, right by the sciatic nerve, and suffered through that. And then at the beginning of this year, I have no idea how I did it or how it happened. Tore a muscle, I think, in my right calf, and my right calf swelled up, and it was obviously swollen for months because, guess what, you use a calf muscle every time you take a step, and that lingered and went away. And then my left calf muscle pulled, I did something in that one, and that one swelled up, and dealt with that for a while, and that was going away. And then I evidently pulled a groin muscle, which swelled up my whole leg. And I, of course, you know, and along the way, being stubborn, working on the garage and working through the pain, right? Because that's what we do. I found out that I had injured my leg. So it just seems to be a recurring thing, and it becomes frustrating. But it's one of those things that really, Lord, you know, really, again, is this, what's the point of all of this? And you know, as we look at what Jesus is doing with the disciples, I mean, the reason that John writes this book, he tells us in chapter 22, and these signs Jesus did so that you may believe. It's all about faith. And not only the beginning of faith, because John is so rich in the understanding of why Jesus came so that people might believe in him. That was why he came. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't just stay there at that infant stage of faith. There are things that we learn in the infant stage of faith, but there are things that we're to learn and continue to learn so that our faith can be built, so that we have a firm foundation to stand upon. And that's what Jesus is doing in the life of the disciples. And in the reading of John, sometimes, I've said this before, sometimes we push John off to the side. We tell everybody that's a new believer or wants to know exactly what the Bible's about and what Jesus is about, read John, right? But what's the last time that you've read John to build your own faith? To become stronger in your faith, to have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And so Jesus, we said last week, he's fed over 5,000 people. He did it from two barley loaves and two little salty fish, sardines, not in a can. And it was truly a miracle displaying Jesus' authority over death and life. He was able to take what was dead and multiply it time and time again to fulfill the physical needs of the crowd as well as his disciples. Remember, Jesus had claimed that he had been given authority from the Father to execute judgment, and that those who hear his voice, although they were dead, that they will live. And Jesus, of course, is referring to man's predicament because of sin. Scripture's clear, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that all are dead in their trespasses. And he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And he begins to feed the crowd by multiplying what was dead, proving that he had the authority over death and life. He even reveals that those already in the grave will hear him and come forth, some to everlasting life, the resurrection of the living, and others to the resurrection of condemnation. And now the multitudes have been fed. They heard Jesus teaching the disciples. Remember, that's how it started out, and the crowd started growing. The crowd started growing, but he had removed himself. They went off to the side in a barren area, hoping that he could have some time with the disciples because he's preparing them for what was ahead, something that he needed them to understand. He wasn't going to be with them always. And so they retreat, and people started coming, and they are then opened up and really begin to hear the teaching that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And he received, and these are the people, same people that received the miraculous food from his hands. We always need to remember the general belief and also the desire of the nation of Israel that Messiah would set up his kingdom to rule and to reign over the nations, and that they would be restored to favor. It would end the oppression of the Romans. They thought, or the thought that prevailed was this: if this is the Messiah, let's make him king. It's time. They missed the message and did not understand his mission. Jesus came to save the world from sin. He did not come to save Israel from Rome. And that is what the therefore is there for. And verse 15 is where we'll pick up in chapter 6. Therefore, when Jesus perceived, he saw what was going on. The people wanted a Messiah to deliver them from political oppression. They ignored the prophecies that spoke of Messiah first coming as the suffering servant to offer himself as a sacrifice, to bear the iniquity of all mankind, to rule in the reign in the hearts of in our hearts, not over the nations. His mission was personal, to everyone who would hear his words and believe him. Today, we have this crazy dominion theology going around. Also called Apostolic Reformation, Joel's Army, Reconstructionism, Kingdom Now theology. It has many labels. But there's this idea that somehow Jesus can't be king until Christians hold every position of public office. It's the belief that the church is commissioned to bring the entire world under the dominion of Christianity by force if necessary, and then hand the Christianized world over to Jesus when he returns. We laugh, but the peace movement, all these things. Listen, it's the same error of the church of the Dark Ages, if you think about it, that brought about the Spanish Inquisition, trying to force the salvation of God upon the hearts of the people. And the only difference is it's offered with a reformed twist today. Nothing new. As if Jesus will not accomplish it on his own. Do we really believe that he needs our help? That we need to make him king? Look at When he steps on Mount Zion, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord, regardless of the world or if the world is submitted to him or not. Hear his word and believe him is what he says. Listen, and here's, it's our thing, and I need to share this. And what I'm about to say does not mean that we do not involve ourselves in voting, in standing up for what's right, for standing up for biblical principles and the conviction of our heart, the things that we know are near and dear to God. Don't think for a moment that what I'm about to say alleviates us from that. Jesus is far less concerned about your politics than he is your person. And when he changes your heart, he will set up and he'll let you know what you need to do as far as politics is concerned. But verse 15, therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Morris writes, he who is already king has come to open his kingdom to men. But in their blindness, man tried to force him to be the kind of king they want. Thus, they failed to get the king they want and also lose the kingdom he offers. Jesus is in teaching mode here. He's preparing the disciples for what's going to happen in about 1 year's time. You could say that Jesus is performing faith-building exercises with his disciples. Jesus is teaching the disciples about his mission and preparing them for their commission. And he retreats to the mountains to avoid the crowds who are attempting to thwart his mission. It was almost as if they were going to exercise a hostile takeover of why Jesus came. To understand what Jesus is doing, we need to look at the other Gospels. The disciples have been on their missions trip. Remember the missions trip where Jesus sends them out two by two into the neighboring community, says, any of them that receive you, you know, go in, don't be a burden upon them, but if they don't receive you, shake the dust off and move on. Basically, I've already judged those communities that aren't going to take you in. In some places they were received, and where they were received, they experienced God's power and provision as they healed people and cast out demons. They saw miraculous things going on. Jesus is teaching the disciples about faith. Faith is not seeing, is believing. It's just the opposite. Believing is seeing. That's what true faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And the disciples were learning that even when Jesus was not with them physically, he was with them. His power and his presence went with them everywhere he sent them. And so verse 16, now when evening came and his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Mark tells us this, that Jesus commanded them to get into the boat, go over to the other side ahead of me. You wait for me there. And when they departed, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, to spend time in communion with the Father. And as Jesus was praying, the disciples are rowing. We're told it's nighttime. They leave at night, which for them would not be a big deal. I mean, these guys, some of them were raised on that sea. They made a living fishing, rowing, sailing at night during the day, even when the storms would kick up. It was well known in that area that winds would come down. It's a bowl below sea level, and cold air would come down when the nighttime would fall, and it would kick up the winds, and the sea would get choppy. It's not altogether too unfamiliar to them. And to fully understand what Jesus is doing with his disciples here, we must look at a previous and separate event that the disciples had experienced on this very sea. Do you remember that? John does not mention it, but it's recorded in the three synoptic gospels. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We'll do a little Bible exercise as we exercise our faith. Oh, did I tell you that I wanted to come up with an app for your Bible apps on your computers that make it sound like pages turning? Because there's nothing better than Bible paper. I'm sorry for a pastor, man, to hear those things turning. So don't you think that's a good idea? Probably make a couple bucks. Don't anybody try and steal that from me. If you know how to do it, come to me and we'll do it together, all right? But chapter 4 of Mark, starting at verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I like how Ken Graves, and you know Pastor Ken Graves, he said, it's the understanding, is he was speaking to it like you would speak to an animal. Basically, you dog, you know. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What had they learned? First of all, they learned that Jesus was with them. And when you look at the story, he had gotten into the boat with them, and he went and fell asleep. He wasn't too concerned about it. And when you look at when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, as trials would come in and storms would arise in your life, what was the first thing you wondered? You know, "Lord, are you with me? You know, what's going on?" And there was fear often because it wasn't something that's expected. For some reason, when we talk to some people about faith in Jesus Christ and coming to a saving knowledge and then following Him, that it's easy street, right? Get out the recliners. Somebody's going to come with grapes and fans. Life is going to be good. Anybody, yeah, anybody made it 30, 40 years in your walk of faith and that's been the truth? I mean, I want to know what you're doing. Right? But Jesus was with them. And then, secondly, that the followers of Jesus, listen, are not immune from life storms. They chose to follow Jesus Christ, and they were going to find out real quick it wasn't going to be easy street. You may pull some muscles here and there. Even and some of you are suffering through even worse things. It's the symptoms of a fallen world. There's no getting around that in this physical body that we have. But Jesus came to give us a way that's a lot better. It's eternal. The third thing is Jesus is true to His word. "Let's go to the other side." That's a simple promise, isn't it? He meant, will we, you know, and what he meant was, we are going to make it to the other side. Don't worry about what happens. They got caught up in the apparent calamity that surrounded them instead of the previous promise of Jesus Christ. And we can all do that. The fourth thing is, Jesus cares about them, what they were going through. "Jesus, we're dying. Don't you care?" You ever been there? "Don't you care what's going on with me?" Listen, Christian, he's going to see you through. And fifth, all they had to do was what? Look to Jesus. And it's sea be still, wind stop. Listen, everybody, calm down. "I'm not worried about it. Why are you worried about it?" is what Jesus was saying. What did I say? Let's get in the boat and go to the other side, which means we're getting to the other side. John 14, 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That peace is a promise for everybody who put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that we learn, right? But it's available from the very beginning. Another point is faith will overcome fear. Too often fear overcomes our faith until we've learned that Jesus is faithful in every circumstance of life. Once we start understanding that, our faith starts being strengthened and fear goes away. When we experience trials and tribulations in the storm of life, it's common to think Jesus doesn't care. How many people in your all your years of walk and have never come to a point or where you question Jesus if he cared? Because you're an anomaly. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, be of good cheer. In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome fear. I've overcome anything that can enter your life that can cause any fear. All you need to do is trust in me. And he commanded them to go over to the other side, and he said, I will meet you there in our story this morning, but if you want to turn back to John. And as we walk with Jesus, we learn to stand upon his promises as we face trials and storms. Are you learning that? I hope you are. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said. Philippians 1:6, Paul wrote this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you confident of that very thing? And so he says, go over, I'll meet you there. I want you to go ahead, and it says, verse 18, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Oh, I've been here before. I've been through this before. Anybody going through something that you've been through before? Yeah. God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to strengthen something in your life. They had to be going, what, another storm at sea? I have to go through this again? It's almost kind of crazy. How could God make me go through the same thing over and over again? Doesn't he care? They may have even been thinking, and where is he, by the way? He's the one that told us to get in the boat. Have you ever been through this, Christian? Why is this happening again? Maybe you are here this morning and you're wondering where the Lord is in all of this. Whatever it is that you're facing or whatever it is you're going through. You've been through it before, or it is a new trial, but Jesus has seen you through others. He had already seen them through a storm at sea where they thought they were going to die. And maybe it's not fear that has a hold of you this morning, but you're getting frustrated. First he dealt with fear, now he's going to deal with frustration in the lives of the disciples. What do you do when you're frustrated in your faith? How do you handle it? Verse 19 says, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Mark tells us it was the fourth watch of the night, which means at this point it was between 3 and 6 a.m., they left at night, which means that they had been rowing for 6 to 8 hours and had only made it halfway across the lake. Something going on in your life that you feel like that? They were rowing into a headwind, which is even worse because the direction they were heading was against the normal trade winds of the Sea of Galilee. There's no indication that they were afraid, but no doubt in my heart, in my mind, that frustration was setting in because I can relate to what they're going through. Probably would have been easier to quit, to give up, to just drift back, right? to where they started. If this means, you know, that, have you ever been here? If this is what it means to follow Jesus, forget it. It happens. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt and were being led to the promised land, they faced enemies constantly that were nipping at their heels. There were some that wouldn't, you know, tried not to let them get through a major pass. God had already dealt with the Egyptians on their chariots that were coming out, and they thought they were going to die at the Red Sea. God got them through the Red Sea. So God protected them. They were hungry. God provided manna for them. They were thirsty. God gave them water from a rock. He led them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But the travel was hard. It was the desert. There were no luxuries, no transportation. And they started to get frustrated and they started to complain. We had it better back in Egypt. The garlic and the leeks, the spices, oh, the meat. Why did God lead us out here to die? The truth was they were heavily oppressed in Egypt. Life was actually harder for them in Egypt and what they left than it was when they were traveling in the desert. Yet they started complaining anyways. And their faith was being challenged and frustration took over. I imagine these disciples were at wit's end halfway through into the lake and not being able to go any further. He told us, get in the boat, meet them over there. At this pace, he's going to get there first and he's going to be wondering what we're doing. They're seemingly going nowhere, and what do they see? Jesus coming and walking on water. It says that it shook them. They thought that they had seen a ghost. And the first thing Jesus does is calm their fears with some simple words. He says, but he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Yimi ego. It means I am. In John 8:24 and 8:28, it's a divine designation. He says, if you do not believe I am, then you will die in your sins. And when I go to the cross, when I'm lifted up, then you will know I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father teaches me, I say these things. Here it literally means it is I. Guys, you need to relax. It's me. And check it out. I'm the Lord of all governing principles of the life that you live. I'm walking on water. I don't understand gravity. Is that E equals MC squared? No, that's Matt. What is that? See? Some of you guys are physics people and you might understand it. But they had to, you know, if I was me, I'd have been unbelievable. You know that that's been tried, they've tried to explain that away, that the disciples that wrote the four accounts all made a mistake, and that actually this account only could have happened on the Dead Sea, and the only way that Jesus could have walked on water was on the Dead Sea, because you know about the Dead Sea, right? There's so many minerals that are in it that you can actually float in it. It feels, you know, almost like weightlessness, so under special circumstances, Jesus could have walked on the Dead Sea, but no way on the Sea of Galilee. Not Jesus. You believe that? Others said that he was standing on a rock that was in the water. They just didn't notice it. Yet he was trying to teach the disciples something, and he wants us to understand something today, that Jesus is who he says he is. It is I. Do not be worried, I am. And this is actually a precursor to the very first time he will introduce himself in the gospel, that John will introduce him as the I am the bread of life. And we need to have a full understanding of who Jesus is. Here it's literally, it is I. And Mark adds this detail that Jesus meant to pass by them, or the idea is to overtake them, hoping that just seeing him would be enough assurance and a sufficient support that it was in fact him and that he was there to help him. Paul, in his frustration, wrote this, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, and you know the what leads up to that, I prayed three times. He had some kind of an eye affliction and some discomfort. He was suffering through a couple of things. And if you've come out of the Word Faith movement, you'd have a real hard time with this, because Paul, of all people, if he had enough faith, would have been able to, right? But he prayed three times, and he said, no, I'm not taken away from you. And he says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Jesus comes to them in their time of frustration, and he says, don't be afraid, I've come to give you the help you needed. The first storm, Jesus asks, why don't you have faith? Where's your faith? Here, Jesus has one purpose, and it's to strengthen the faith that they now had. Matthew tells us Peter hears Jesus and says, hey, can I try it? Right? And we all know, I'm not going to get into the stories about Peter, because you can look at it, Peter, good for Peter. How many of you would have said, hey, can I try it? Right? At least he had enough faith to say, I want to walk on water. We all know that it didn't take long before he sank to where he was drowning, and Jesus was there to lift him up. John does not give us that account, but he tells us Jesus follows with another miracle that's interesting. And I don't want to get caught up in Peter, because the other miracle, I think, is just as fascinating as him walking on water. And it says in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. They received him into the boat. They did not complain. They didn't chide him. They didn't ask him why, you know, he let them get into that predicament again. Why did you tell us to get in the boat? Go across if you knew. And we come up with all kinds of things when they're in the middle of the storm, when we're going through trials and tribulations, don't we? We lose perspective. We can become frustrated. They recognized that Jesus had come to help, and they invited him into the boat. And immediately they were at the place where they were heading to. It's like as if he got in the boat and all of a sudden, hey guys, we're here. It wasn't like time flies when you're having fun. Look at what's being said here. He's speaking to me. Did I tell you I was eternal, Bill? Have I ever mentioned that not only do I have authority over the natural things of the world and diseases, what sin has done to the world, I have authority over gravity. I have authority over everything. In fact, I even have authority over time. I am God of time and space. And as I've pointed out, fear is due to a lack of faith, but faith alleviates fear. I want to make some observations this morning for you and for me, to strengthen our faith this morning in what Jesus is doing in our lives. First, the disciples were in God's perfect will. This is the first thing that happens when the wheels seem like they're falling off. What's the first thing you do? Lord, am I in your will? And we start questioning that. The people are going to catch up to them, and they want to get fed again. And we're going to see that next week. But what they come to this conclusion, what do we need to do to work the works of God? And he says, if you want to work the works of God, then believe on the one whom he sent. If you want to know if you're in God's will, are you walking in faith in Jesus Christ? We do this. We do this to ourselves all the time. Am I in your will, Lord? They were in his will, and the storm still came. And they couldn't row against it. And it became frustrating. There was something that God wanted them to see. And the trials come, the first thing we question, Lord, am I in your will? Especially when you go through the same thing again. Doesn't make any sense that God would put them in this situation with the storm out on the sea, would it? Doesn't make any sense to me that I pull a muscle for, I have no idea, in my right calf, and then pull a muscle in my left calf, and then I pull a muscle in my, I mean, I shouldn't have to be suffering through this. I'm a pastor. Don't you know I suffer enough, Lord? Man, I'm going through this again. The Lord, and listen, the Lord saw me through the first one. He's promised to see me through it again. This is a crazy thing. We were at Hannah's event yesterday, and I'm walking around. And I'm in pain. I mean, it hurts. My groin muscle hurts. My leg hurts. And it's telling me don't walk, but I'm gonna go get a pizza or whatever. Anyway, so, but walking around because I wanted to walk around, go sit down, it feel better. And I'm coming home. And I'm going, this thing, my leg's blowing up again. I just know it. When I get up in the morning, it's going to be blown up. But regardless, Lord, just heal my leg. I keep praying. I got up this morning and my leg felt fine. Now, it's starting to get a little bit irritated after walking a little bit, but it hasn't blown up like it has. But he's seen me through before. Listen, he's seen you through before. He's going to see you through again. Secondly, how do you handle the frustrations that arise in your faith when it seems like Jesus is not around? Or he doesn't care, or maybe he's off on a mountain somewhere communing with the Father. That's more important. Or he doesn't have time for you. Are you in that spot this morning? James wrote a letter about faith. In fact, his whole letter is about faith. And he starts it out basically with this, James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You ever tried that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may perfect and complete, lacking for nothing. You know, I joke around and I say I never pray for patience anymore because God always answers that immediately. But evidently, I'm realizing you don't even have to pray for patience. God is going to work it into your life. But when frustration sets in, I have to go through this again? Really, Lord, do I have to deal with this? I mean, I didn't sign up for this, right? And when it comes, count it all joy. That's a choice. Don't give up, don't give in. Look for I am in the midst of your frustration. Listen, look for him in the midst of the frustration. He is there. God is working on you and he's preparing you for the big plan. That's what he's doing with these guys. Because in about a year's time, something's going to happen to him that they weren't prepared, that they weren't thinking was going to happen, and they were going to be on their own. But they were learning that even when they were on their own, they weren't alone. And that's the third thing. If it seems you are alone, you're not alone. Bruce always said, Bruce, he's kind of a wiseacre. You guys all know Elder Bruce. Man, I'm just all alone. You're never alone. He always says that. This is the same storm with different circumstances. First, they learned the I am was in the boat with them, and their faith was established as Jesus calmed the storm and calmed their souls. The second event is going to build their faith even more. Although Jesus was not in the boat during the storm, he was watching everything that was going on. Listen, I'm not going to get into a feelings diatribe like Ken Graves, but when it feels like God didn't care, knock it off. Because you have so many promises in here that he cares more than you know. He was watching everything that was going on, and he appears in the storm to overtake them, to ease their frustration, and to confirm his promise, go over to the other side ahead of me and meet me there. Fourthly, Jesus will get you where he's determined you to go. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's going to get you where he's determined you to go? We think in the temporal too much. And I don't, listen, man, I want to fight for every breath. But when he says it's done, I'm good with it. Do you believe that he will get you where he's going to go? Because his eye is on eternity. That's where he wants you to be, ultimately. What does Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he sees you there with him on eternity's shore right now. You're already there if you've put your faith and your trust in him. You know, that comforts me. A lot of you know, I don't blame Beth for getting up, you know, worried. You better go see a doctor. Look, I know what's going on, you know. But I'm stubborn. And so we do that, right? Whatever. It's time. Lord, take me home. That's not what I was saying. But I went and saw the doctor, and the doctor told me what I already knew. But we have this hope that's beyond I can't think of the word, but solutions to our problems now, really. And part of faith is growing in that. And he wants you and I to recognize he's with us. You know, Job, though he slay me, still I will praise him. Right? And we need to all learn that. It's a faith-building exercise. The storms of life, especially the ones that are recurring, find him in that because he's there. The song that we've all sung and kind of made an impact on my life because a woman by the name of Denise Williams sang it. I don't know if any of you know who Denise Williams was, but let's hear it for the boys. You know that song? Let's hear it for the boys. And then she started singing music to worship the Lord. And I'm reminded of this in the eye of the storm and in this account as Jesus walks on the water. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. Regardless of what I'm going through, listen, regardless of what you're going through, whatever storm there is, he watches over you. He's there. And when you grasp that and hold on to the promises, man, it's just a faith-building exercise, isn't it? He's going to get us where he wants us to be, and that's with him forever. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is everything that he says he is and more than we can comprehend. Lord, we have things in our lives that maybe some people here are in fear of what's going on. I just pray that you would calm those fears, just as you calm the storm and the fears of the disciples, Lord. Simple command, revealing who you are. And we all have frustrations in life, whether they're physical, relational, whatever it might be. Lord, they're an opportunity to strengthen our faith, to look to you, to know you're watching, to know you're with us, and that you will see us through where you have determined where to go. What a wonderful Savior you are, that you have provided all of these things. And it's in the power that you displayed and the authority that you had when you came and walked. We can walk in those things. And Lord, so I just pray for assurance for your children, for your church this morning, regardless of what's going on outside of these walls and what this world is calling for and the frustrations that even come from that. Lord, to know that we're in your will and that you're making the way, we just pray that you would see us through. Lord, I just pray for healing right now. I pray that you would heal. You showed power as the disciples went out two by two and you weren't with them, but they got to experience your presence and your power. And Lord, we're certainly here and we want you to pour out your Spirit and move. according to your will. So I pray that you would touch lives, that you would comfort those who need comfort, that you would heal those that you need need healing, Lord, that you would bring peace to minds right now that need peace, that you would snuff out any fear, and that, Lord, you would change our frustrations to joy, knowing this is all so that we can enjoy life with you forever, Lord. So we just pray that you would bless your church beyond our understanding this morning. Minister to each and every individual where they are, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.